You might be frowning when I get through with you. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. We're going to have a great time. And this is what we call family revival. We deal with a lot of things in the family, marriages and responsibilities of one another. And we get to a few others. I notice there's a bunch of young people here. You know, this is good for you guys. Man, you get a great start. Most of you guys not married, right? Thank you for that rousing response. Praise God. But some of this stuff you're going to hear can be real preparatory. It'd be very good. But we do have a section in the notebook. It's for people before they're married and what to look for in the selection of a marriage companion and a lot of good stuff in there. We talk about morality issues and all those things. It's all in this book. We got some things in. We got a lesson in there on how to overcome a negative self-image. You know, how to accept yourself the way God made you. There's another section in the book on Christian finance and what the Bible has to say money and about money and how to handle it and all that stuff. There's another section in the book on Bible meditation, how you can get the Word of God more effectively into your spirit. And that's a good lesson. We don't get to all these lessons in the time we have allotted, so there's a lot of supplementary material there. The first lesson in the book is what we call true love, and that's where we talk about marriage stuff and all that. And then the second lesson after that is on discipline, and discipline in the home and families and all that. So the syllabus has a lot of information. It's been 38 years in the making. It's gone through many revisions. And the one you have in your hand is the latest that we just got here just a few weeks ago. And so that's what it is. And so I hope it will be very, very valuable to you. Praise God. And if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to get ready. You don't have to stand for that. Because I'm not just sure exactly when we're going to read it, but we want to get ready for it. You ready for it? Praise God. Well, that's good. I had it ready here on my little deal, and it went away on me. You know, some technology is awesome. Praise God. Look at your neighbor and say, this isn't going to hurt a bit. Amen.
Not going to hurt a bit.
You know what? We might do a little laughing. We might do a little crying. And I don't know what we might do. I kind of think we might laugh a little bit. Especially in the beginning. You know, I mean, some people think you got to come to church and everything's real sober and you just sit there and, you know, it's like if somebody laughs, they're carnal. They're out of the spirit or something. Well, I don't believe that. Bible doesn't say that. Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Talks about laughter. You know, laughter is one of the greatest mental tonics in the world. It is. It's the second most powerful human emotion. Love is the first. Laughter, you know what laughter can do? Laughter can dispel anxiety. It helps manage stress, depression, fear, worry. Stimulates the healing process. This is all medically proven. It provides strong medical, psychological, social, and even spiritual benefits. Laughter. It's awesome. Laughter enhances the respiratory system. It helps oxygenate the body to help relaxes tense muscles. It's an all-around painkiller. Did you know that? It lowers pulse and blood pressure. Just laughing. Laughter is contagious because it's shared by the giver and the receiver. Doesn't cost anything. It's not taxable. Hallelujah. It's a trendsetter. Laughter can pave the way for a new outlook on life. We laugh at ourselves. We leave little room for others to laugh at us. Kind of says, I'm okay, you're okay. It's a way we can accept we can't change. Just laugh. Praise God. So we might do a little of that. Amen. Is that all right? Look at your neighbor and laugh. All right. Well, that's pretty cool. You know, there's something about laughter. You ever start laughing about something about midnight? You know, later on, you're like, what was I laughing at? It wasn't even funny. But it's kind of like you start laughing, and it is contagious. It's like a disease. And all of a sudden, you're not saying anything. You're just pointing your finger at each other and just laughing. It's just funny. Praise God. So anyway, we might laugh a little bit. Somebody says, hey, what's your credentials, brother? I mean, what? How can you teach this stuff? And then you might ask, is there any experts on this subject? Well, I don't know. They might say there's experts out there. And there's some good people out there. It's probably, you call them experts. I'm not going to call myself an expert. I call myself experienced. I've had a little experience. I know some people that teach marriage seminars are not even married. I don't know how they can do that. But, you know, I've been married. Hallelujah. Some people says, I got a lot of experience. I've been married 10 times. I don't know what's all the deal with. But I've been married 10 times. I've only been married once to the same woman for 49 years. 49 years and counting. Hallelujah. That's my little Daffy Duck. Daffy Duck. Her name is Afton. And she had friends back in school days called her Daff or Daffy. And when I came along and married her, I added the duck. Daffy Duck. So, credentials? Well, I didn't have much of a home life when I was a kid growing up. I had a dad that never ever said he loved me. I had a dad that beat me all the time. I had a dad that abused me. I had a dad that sometimes would become so violent that I would wake up to the beatings of my father. It wasn't cool. In fact, things were so bad at my house that at 14 years old, I had a complete nervous breakdown and had to leave school. If you would have looked at me between the ages of 14 and 16, you probably would have voted for me least likely to succeed in the world. That was me. And you guys believe that? Now you know what's wrong with me. You know, some people call me the man with a rubber face. I can make some expressions, you know. But when I was a kid going through all that, my face just did stuff by itself. I couldn't control my face. If people looked at me, they said, something wrong with that kid. Because my face would do all this kind of stuff. I couldn't stop it. Now I use it to my advantage. Hallelujah. But that was me when I was a kid. And rough life growing up. I didn't have much of an example to show me how a husband ought to treat a wife. You know, it was kind of a bad thing when my daddy beat me. It was terrible. But when he beat my mama, that was kind of a different story, you know. You want to defend her and you want to help her. And I'm a little bitty old guy. I was afraid of my dad. I was helpless. Couldn't do anything about it. That was my life. Left home at 17 years old with $20 in my pocket. Didn't know where I was going. Last words from my dad when I walked out the door was, good riddance. That was it. You know what? When I was going through all that stuff, I thought, you know what? This is unique. I don't know why I was born in a home like this. Surely there's not other homes like this. I didn't know why my daddy was a Jekyll and Hyde kind of guy. Everybody liked him outside the walls of our house. He had personality. People liked him. But when he got home, it was a different story. It was tough. But you know, when I got out in the real world, I discovered something. I discovered that there's a home-wrecking devil, Lucy. He wants to try to destroy marriages and what God has created. Because the devil doesn't like anything that God is the author of. And so it's his business to try to tear it down. And so I found out when I got into ministry and I became a pastor. I found out, my Lord, there's an epidemic going on. I found out that my story was a bad one, but it wasn't the worst one. I found out there was a lot of other things going on in other people's houses that was a whole lot worse than what I went through. And so I started developing material. I became obsessed with this. I got to work on the home and the family because I soon came to realize as a pastor, your church can be no stronger than the strength of its strongest homes and families, marriages. And so I started to work on it. And we developed this material, and I became so obsessed with it, I resigned my church, and I went and started doing it all over the country at 32 years old.
What did I know at 32 years old?
But there was a need. My phone rang off the hook. People wanted me to come because they just had a need in this area. So that's the way it was all about. You have credentials? I guess that's my credentials. I've been doing this now for a long time. And I don't know it all. I want you to know right up front. But if I can help, I will. I don't know everybody that's here. I don't know your situation. I don't know everything's cool. Might be cool as or cooler than cool. I don't know what your marital situation is. I don't know all about what you've been through. I don't know all that stuff. That's an advantage, isn't it? I can just let loose whatever I want to say. But I want to tell you, I got experience being married. Something happened to me 2 weeks after we were married. 2 weeks, man. My wife was 19. I was 21. We were Bible school students in Conquers Bible College. I think that's where Brother Glover went. Did you go, sis? Yeah, you went too. My Lord. We're all CBC alumni. You're CBC alumni back there. Wow, my Lord. Let's have a party after church. That's awesome. But anyway, we had one of those little apartments, you know, they put the married couples. It's kind of like a little bachelor apartment. You know, we didn't have much when we got married. We had a little card table. You know, a little fold-up job? That was our table. Then we had two little steel folding chairs. It was our chairs. And no padding or anything. And then we had one little chair, I guess you could call it an easy chair, over in the corner. And then we had a bed. It was all in the same little room, you know. We had a bed. Thank God. You know, there's different kinds of beds. You know, there's a king-size bed. There's a queen-size bed. There's kind of like a regular, what they call, I guess you call it like a double-size bed. And then there's a roll-away bed. Our bed was a roll-away bed. I mean, it was smaller than just a double bed. I mean, you sleep on it, and it wasn't very big. And you get up in the morning, and my wife make it up, and she'd fold it up and throw it over there in the corner. That was our bed. 2 weeks after we're married. John Hart, well, he went to Bible school. He was best man at my wedding, but he wasn't married yet. So one night, he was down 2 weeks after we're married. He's down sitting in the only easy chair we had while we're having supper. And we're just kind of shooting the breeze, you know, I noticed on the table that the butter wasn't on the table. That bad news, man. I'm a Canadian. I like butter. I'm into cholesterol. Praise God. So I got to have my butter. So I just looked at my wife of 2 weeks, and I just said, get the butter, and I kept talking to John. Well, I noticed out of my peripheral vision that she just sat there. She didn't move. And so I'm like, I was surprised by that. So I just looked over at her. I didn't say anything. I just questioning eyes, you know. And she looked at me real sweet, and she said, "Say please, brother." There was no way I was gonna say please. I said, "I ain't gonna say please." I said, "You know, now's as good a time as any to show this woman who's boss." Besides that, John's sitting there. And if I give in to her, he's going to go tell everybody that Gordy is henpecked to 2 weeks. And that ain't about to happen. So I said, get the butter. She said, say please. Now John, he's like. He knows he's into a deal. How's it going? And it went back and forth. I don't know how many times, quite a few. And we was kind of smiling all the time. But it was kind of like, get the butter. You're my wife. Get the butter. Say please. Well, she wasn't moving, so I couldn't back down. So finally I decided, boy, I guess I better help her up to get the butter. That was a wrong decision. She was raised on a farm with three brothers. And I'm a city slicker. But I reached over and I took a hold of that arm and I started lifting it up like this. And I don't know how it happened. But, brother, she took that farmyard iron while I was hanging on. And she went like this, and I went up and over, and I landed on the flat of my back. The chair collapsed, and she's saying, "Say please." And I've been saying please ever since. Years. You know what? If you don't think that we got a problem out there in our world with this, what we're talking about, the home and the family deteriorating and falling apart. I was in the Sunday newspaper here a while back, and you know the little insert magazine they got there, like, what is it, Parade Magazine or USA or something. And in one of the pages, it had a full page there. And the headline says, "One Ordinary Town," talking about an ordinary town in America. "One Ordinary Town, 25 Fabulous Years." And what this was it's giving a synopsis of a soap opera that had been on television for 25 years. It's called All My Children. All My Children soap opera, 25 years. And they're giving this real kudos, man. This is an ordinary town in America, 25 fabulous years. And so here, Erica Kane started out when it started, the All My Children deal. So she's still there 25 years later. So they're giving a synopsis of actress Erica Kane throughout this 25 years. Erica Kane eloped with Dr. Jeff Martin, divorced him, married Phil Brandt, miscarried, had a mental breakdown, seduced Nick, almost slept with half-brother Mark, married Tom, opened a disco, escaped murder charge, formed enchantment, married and divorced Adam, fell for a monk, almost killed by Natalie, married Travis, gave birth to Bianca, committed adultery with Jackson, was kidnaped, married Dimitri, found by rape-conceived daughter Kendall, who married Anton, who loves Julia, who's loved by Noah, stabbed Dimitri, returned to modeling. One ordinary town in America. And not only do they say it's an ordinary town, they say 25 fabulous years. Does this sound fabulous to you? But that's what they're saying. That's what the world says. Now, I could give you others, you know, Phoebe Tyler, what she did. And then I could tell you about the Martins and all those, and give a similar kind of synopsis for them all the way through this soap opera. One ordinary town in America. 25 fabulous years. So you know what Brother Mallory is doing? I know that I can't go out there, I can't go to Hollywood and gather all my children people together and teach them a lesson. I don't quite think they're going to listen to me. I can't go out and stand on the street corner and teach some of this stuff. And I'm going to give you a principle here that I hope will stay with you for the rest of your life. But I can't do it outside the walls of the church. My burden is for people that are in the church or want to be in the church, want to do right, and want to live morally clean like God intended for us to. And so that's what I'm all about. I don't have so many degrees behind my name, so I guess I'm not an expert, but I'm a man of experience. Do you know what experience is? What's experience? You know, when the same man gets bitten by the same dog the second time under the same circumstances, it's time to shoot the man and not the dog. You say, I went and got bit by a dog, but I'm not going to wake up the next morning and say, I think I'm going to go get bit by a dog today. I'm going to either take a big stick or I'm going to change my route, because experience just taught me I'm going to get bit by a dog if I pass that way again. Experience. So there is no experience, or there's no teacher like experience. Praise God. Somebody said, praise God. Now, somebody handed this to me the other day. I thought it was pretty cool. It says, the other day, someone at a store read that a methamphetamine lab had been found in an old farmhouse in the next county. And he asked a rhetorical question to this guy. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? Well, the guy said, well, I did have a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church, every church service, and every church activity, and every prayer meeting, every camp meeting. I was drugged by the ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, told a lie, brought home a bad report card, didn't speak respectfully, or spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher, or I didn't do the best in everything I was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I said a profanity. I was drugged outside to pull weeds in the yard and fields. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help some poor soul who had nobody to mow the yard. And if my parents knew I took a tip, I was drugged to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins. And they affect my behavior and everything I do, say, or think. They're stronger than any cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of a problem, America would be a better place. Thank God for the parents who drugged me. Praise God. All right, true love. You got, some of you have a syllabus, right? Hallelujah. Don't all speak at once. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, if you get too quiet on me, I'll call you Presbyterians. And amen. All right. True love. There's a whole lot of other introductory stuff that I could do, but I'll leave that for maybe I will do some of that tomorrow night. All right. Let's do the scripture. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wow. You know what the first word of verse 22 is? Wives. Hallelujah. We're going to do the wives. Yeah. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Wow. Boy, if you just read that all by itself, sir, you feel mighty fine. Amen. Your wife is going to submit to you, and you're the head. Isn't that awesome? How many of you remember courtship? Those of you that are here married, do you remember back that far, courtship? Oh, courtship. Wasn't it awesome? It was so awesome. Oh, I love you, and I love you. Remember how your heart just did loop-de-loops and stuff? Had eyes only for each other. I mean, you could never make a mistake. He was like perfect. He was your Prince Charming. Why was he your Prince Charming?
Oh, he opened the car door for you when you went somewhere.
That made him a prince. Hallelujah. And other people were looking at you saying, oh boy, there goes a train wreck. But you didn't know that, no, because love was blind, right?
I love you, but I can't see you. Where are you?
And it led up to the apex of it all, the wedding day. Dun, 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 and then the vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. No problem, get it over with. Get on with it, preacher. Everything goes all richer for poorer, no problem. Mm-hmm. You may now salute the bride. For the next few weeks, love is still blind. It's called the honeymoon.
I love you, but I still can't see you. Where are you?
And after a little while, he or and she opens one eye just a little bit. Thank you. Do you mean to tell me I married you? What was I thinking? Oh, yeah, and a lot of times, oh, yeah, that husband, he's got her in the boat now. You see, during courtship, he's going to do everything he can to get her in the boat. The same thing with her. Oh, yes, everything's fine. We don't have no flaws, right? Now, once you get in the boat and you sign on the dotted line, now the husband looks at the wife. He's got her now. And he says, honey, it's now time for you and me to have a little Bible study. Because I'm going to teach you about this marriage. Honey, I want you to open in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. And honey, I want you to repeat after me. I want to hear you say it. Wives, submit. Oh, I'm going to put a period there. Paul didn't, but I am. Because I want to hear you say it, baby. Wives, submit.
Say it unto me, I say it. wives submit. I want to hear you say it. Oh, now I want you to repeat after me. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband is, repeat it. The husband, I say it unto me, I say unto thee, say it. If I'm the head, baby, what's that make you? The tail, right? I think she's going to get a distorted view of what it's all about. Because that's not what it's all about. There's two controlling factors that cement a marital union and together and make it one and make it work. And that is love on the part of the husband and submission on the part of the wife. I'm going to expand on that in a minute. Now, let me give you a definition of the word love from our perspective. Love, it's a little word, L-O-V-E. My Lord, is it overused? And it's used like in so many different aspects, man. We just got this one little word, L-O-V-E, and it describes every kind of love. I love McDonald's French fries, but I don't think I love my wife. I like French fries like I love my wife. I think I probably love her more, but I'm using the same crazy word to describe love. It's almost like the same deal. I put her in the same bracket with French fries. Can't do that. My Lord, I got to do something different than that. So I go to the Bible. And do you know the Word of God is so awesome? Do you know the Bible came to us by the way of Hebrew and Greek? The most expressive languages that were ever coined, that ever came into existence, is Hebrew and Greek. They have expanded meanings for everything. Like for our word love, they got several words for love. You know, they got eros, they got philia, they got agape, they got storge, they got all kinds of stuff. But it's all those Greek words are translated L-O-V-E. So we don't get their expanded meaning. It's really something. You know, first Greek word, eros, translated L-O-V-E. But in Greek, what was eros love? Eros love was erotic love. It was selfish love. It was carnal love. It was a kind of love. You know, this is a lot of people, that's where they begin their relationship and that's where it ends, because you can't build a lasting relationship on that kind of love. You know, if this sentence was going to be used, word was going to be used in a sentence, this is probably the word eros that Elizabeth Taylor would use to describe her love for number 8. I love you, and I love you too, and I love you too, and I just love all of you. It's not a committed love. It's a carnal love. Anybody here understand what I'm talking about? Some of you are looking at me like I fell off the... Well, I did fall off the truck one time. I'm feeling it tonight. Maybe that's the problem. Oh, hallelujah. Eros. That's, you know, that love might last for a little bit. But it ain't. It's selfish. It's carnal. You know, and then there's the word filio. You know, filio. Filio, translated L-O-V-E. Filio love was the kind of love that was... to have, you're created with it. You're born with this kind of love. You have that innate human love to have a strong personal emotional regard for somebody. It's a strong bond human love. It's strong. But you got to understand something about filial love. Filial love is the kind of love that can be in an instant turned into hatred, and hatred itself appears. It can't stand alone. That's why there's so many divorces. You know, you don't get married planning to divorce. At least I don't think so, unless you're stupid. Well, I think I'll get married and get divorced and see what it's all about. Don't do that. You get married because you believe you're in love. Nobody gets married for hate. I hate you. Let's get married. You don't do that. But why is it then down the line somewhere you're sitting in a divorce court somewhere and you got the biggest animosity that ever there could possibly be toward one another? You didn't start out that way. But it was filial love. You see, filial love is the highest form of love that one human can express to another outside of the love of Jesus Christ. But you got to understand, filial love, when the going gets tough and the tough gets going, filial love don't cut it. It falls apart. It can become bitter. It can become vicious. That's that kind of love. You know, many relationships, you know, they last a long period of time simply because people find themselves compatible in that filial sense of the word. So it's cool. But then you got agape. Everybody say agape. You got to understand something about agape. The word agape was a word that was reserved exclusively for God's love. Only God knew how to express this kind of love, agape love. It's the kind of love that keeps on giving. It's the kind of love when it gets slapped, it just keeps on loving. It's God's love. It's divine love. It's the kind of love Jesus had. Greater love hath no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends when he was alone. That's that kind of love. You know, this is illustrated so beautifully in the word. And you don't see it in your English Bible because you know, those Greek words it can only be translated L-O-V-E. We don't have another word for it. So, you know, Jesus and Peter are having this conversation one day. And he said, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Now, we don't see it. But when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He used the word agape. He used the Greek word agape. That was probably the first time that Peter ever heard that. Because you don't use the word agape when you're talking to another human being. Because that human being does not have the ability to express God's love. Only human love. Filial love. So here's old Pete, man. Pete was a little bit like me. He was kind of a sanguine guy. He was open mouth, insert foot kind of guy. That's Pete. I love Pete. Yeah, he was always the. And so Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, agape? And Peter's like, why is he saying that? And so he answers back and he says, why, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. And he used the word filio, which is the highest form of love that one human can express to another. Funny conversation. Do you agape me? I filio you. So now. You see, Peter probably thought, slip of the tongue, he just made a mistake. Oh, but now Jesus says, Peter, turn your hearing aid up. Read my lips. Do you agape me? Now Peter's frustrated. Jesus, what are you doing this to me? I know that's how it fell. Jesus. I can't express agape love. I'm not God. I'm Pete. So he answers again, frustrated, the only way he knows how to answer, and that is with filio. Peter, do you agape me? Filio, you know that. No, Pete. Do you agape me? Lord, I filio you. And then the Lord says, okay, Pete, you want to use filio, we'll use filio. And we'll see how that works out for you. So the third time, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And he himself uses the word filio. And the thought in mind here is, Peter, do you love me even as much as you say you love me? Do you love me? Oh, I know you, Pete, better than you know yourself. I know when the going gets tough, you're going to deny me. I know, Pete. I know when it gets rough, you're going to run away. And Peter was grieved because of the Lord. See, filial love don't cut it. You have to have the agape divine love of God, but Pete had no way to get it then. Oh, hallelujah. And now here we have Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, which was a spirit-filled church, apostolic church. And he said, husbands, love your wives. What Greek word do you suppose old Pablo used? He used agape. Can you believe it? And there are human beings in there. Husbands, agape your wives. And then he said, even as Christ also loved or agaped the church and gave himself for it. It's the same kind of love. It's God's love. It's divine love. It's giving love. Well, how do you do that? Oh, hallelujah. There's another scripture in the Word that Paul said, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What Greek word do you suppose old Pablo used?
Agape.
The agape love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for that rousing response. Praise God. I'm here to tell you, friend, we need to be baptized over and over again with God's agape divine love. Praise God. Because when a husband really understands that, he understands, hallelujah, that the agape God of heaven is in him through the Holy Spirit. Praise God. He's going to provide the right kind of canopy of protection over his wife, just like Jesus provides the canopy of protection over us, his church. Praise God. The husband understands, I've got a head, and my head is Jesus Christ, and I'm responsible to him, and everything flows from the head. And if it flows from the head, it's going to flow through me properly. And then what it's going to happen to the wife when it's submission, it's a kind of submission that she can understand, because under that protective shield, everything that the weaker vessel, the wife, needs is found under that protective shield of the husband. Peace, security, contentment, hallelujah. Everything that a wife needs is under that canopy of protection. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, praise God. Praise God. So that's the way it is. Amen. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, agape, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, there's nothing too bizarre in this business, you know. I have people coming up to me and asking me all kinds of stuff. Praise God. Brother Mallory, do you mean to tell me that the only way that I can get out of this marriage is death? Well, that's what the vow says. Till death do us part, right? Yes, sir, death.
Oh, sweet angel of death,
come to me now. Oh, Dr. Kevorkian, where are you when I need you? Put me out of my misery. Ooh.
Is it really that bad? You know, I say opposites attract. You know, I had a woman come to me one time, says, Brother Mallory, you ever talk to the wall? I said, no, not lately. She said, well, I'm married to one. I said, you're married to a wall? She said, no, it's a figure of speech. He said, there's a wall between my husband and I. It just can't get through. He won't say nothing to me. It's just like five syllables or something, like ugh or umph. You know, that's not easy, be married to a wall. Or talk to a wall. You ever tried it? Hello, wall, how you doing? I really like you a lot. You got a really good personality. I like your paint job. Man, you're so cool. Man, if I did this for about 30 minutes, somebody go call 911 or something. You know what I'm saying? Got a guy talking to a wall here for 30 minutes. But yet, some of us, we got that in our relationship. We don't know how to communicate. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Man alive, it's taken me 30 minutes to ease into this. This Alaska spirit, it's awesome. Praise God. Wow. Sometimes I feel stuff. I don't know, man, what the deal is. Amen. All right, page 5 in your syllabus. You know, right there in the middle it says, how's a man to treat his wife? Or not to treat his wife. How is a man not to treat his wife? Well, he shouldn't abuse her nor neglect her. I found that out as young. You know, a man that physically abuses his wife is a beast. Can't call him anything nicer. Call him a few worse things you want to. He's a beast that lords it over the weaker vessel. But you know, a lot of abuses that comes out don't come out in the form of physical abuse. It's verbal abuse. You know, you say stuff to each other. I'm getting down now. I'm starting plowing now. I'm feeling the plow going down. Words. Words. Have you ever regretted anything you said? Oh, yeah, I said lots of times, lots of times. Wow. Are you the guy that said this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer? Was that you? Or did you have a thing or two to say to your spouse or whoever? Words, they hurt, they cut. They can cause damage for years. Psychological damage. Words. Abusive words. My God, it's so common nowadays. I deal with it so many, many times. Things that are said. And you know, the guy that says sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me was lying. Remember when you were a kid, you tried to defend yourself, somebody called your name, and you said, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You're crying before you got the speech out. Because it did hurt. Praise God. Don't be abusive to one another. Watch what you say. We used to have a little song you sing in Sunday school. I don't know if anybody remembers it around here. We need to bring it back. Remember? Remember. You know, well, how's it go? Be careful. Yeah. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Thank you for the flash photography. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. You know, some of us, we are so ignorant. We think that just because we can't physically see God, God can't see us. You know? A little kid, you know, you remember a little kid, sometime when he's just, what is he, like a year and a half or maybe two, he puts his eyes, hands up.
And you say, oh, where's Freddy? Where's Freddy? And he's just about, where's Freddy? And then he takes his hands and says, there he is! And he goes,
and at that stage of his life, he thinks because he can't see you, you can't see him. Hallelujah. I think some of us are playing peekaboo with God. We're out there doing and saying stuff, and we don't even think about what he knows because he can't see us. Because there's not that. You better understand, he's writing all the time, man. We're going to give an account of our words unless we have repented of them. Amen. And our actions. You know, sir, you shouldn't act like you're single. Never take it for granted. You know what? I got to hurry up. I'm not even on the good stuff yet. Praise God. Anybody bored yet? You bored? If you're bored, God bless you. Hallelujah. I'm not bored. I'm having a good old time. Praise God. You know how come I feel so good right now? About 20 minutes before I came to church, I saw a moose. And I told Pastor, ever since I got here, I want to see a moose. I really want to see a moose. Brother Churchill, I just, I don't know if I ever saw a moose. What? No, we saw a moose one time up in Banff Natural Park. But I just want to see a moose. I said, Lord, help me see a moose. So we're over there for supper tonight, and so I want to see a moose. And we get back to the little cabin we're staying at, our good friends, and Brother Glover calls, and I'm getting ready for church. He says, there's a moose in our backyard. Hallelujah. My wife and I run out there, get in the car. And the moose is making a beeline across their driveway going somewhere else. Oh, my Lord, we chased that moose. We went around the corner. Man, we finally got that moose. We got him on our iPad. It doesn't have anything to do with this family seminar, but what it has to do with is that's why I'm in such a good mood and you're in luck. Hallelujah. You know, right here in this page, it says warning signals to heed and remedy. Now, out here in Sterling, do you have any traffic lights here? You don't have them. So I'm going to have to use a different illustration. You guys don't understand traffic lights. No, you've been in the city. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like the caution light. You know, when that amber light comes on, that is not the time you're supposed to speed up. You're supposed to slow down, Bubba. Don't try to run it like I did one time. You'll regret it. Okay? So when you see the flashing amber light, it means it's time to slow down. You better come to a stop because that thing going to turn red. And you don't want to run a red light. So there's certain warning signals or caution signals that come up in your marriage that you need to look at because there's a little problem here. Now, the first thing is denial. If you got a book, you know what it's saying. It's page 5. Denial. Everybody say denial. Denial. That's not a river in Egypt. Denial. No, this is denial. It is the tendency to ignore or to explain away evidences of tension. In other words, it's just,
it ain't happening. Everything's okay. But there's tension.
You know it. Your wife knows it. The dog knows it. Tension. It's a warning signal. Now, I want to put this right here, because while I'm thinking about it. You know, when I was at Bible school, Orion Gleason was the president. Was he there when you were there, or was he already gone? One of the greatest men that ever walked was Orion Gleason. Great man. He was a mentor of mine. But he knew my background. And he knew I was going to marry this girl right here, who was raised in a totally different atmosphere than I was. Mom and Dad never raised their voices to each other and all that kind of stuff. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's where she grew up. I mean, they never had a kind word to each other. Went to the church, faithful people in the church and all that stuff. She had everything she always wanted to eat. You know, all the steak she wanted and all that. Raw milk. All that stuff. That's where she grew up. She grew up with good examples and all that stuff. Amen. Then she married me. Like, it was awesome. I told her, I said, honey, if you marry me, I'll show you the world. I showed her the world. Now she wants off the train. Praise God. All 50 states, every province in Canada except one, all over the world. Hallelujah. That little farm girl's been around. But here I was, and I was still coming out of my emotional problems. I wasn't that far removed from it. 17 years old, bruised and beaten, and my daddy used to always, you know, he'd tell me, because I said, I'm going to be a preacher, because I felt like that's what I wanted to be, and my dad would ridicule me. You're not going to be a preacher. Nobody's going to listen to you. You're ignorant. So that's, you know, you go through life thinking you're ignorant. I can think it now, but I don't think I'm really ignorant anymore. I think I learned something. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you for that rousing response. I really appreciate it. But Orion Gleason, he'd take me into his office time and time again. And he mentored me, and he gave me premarital counseling, one-on-one. And I ain't going to tell you what all he told me, because he got down to the nitty-gritty stuff. I mean, he really told me how to be a husband. And then, But when it all kind of capsulated together, he'd say, now, all of this stuff, you're going to remember some of it, and I hope you remember most all of it, but he said, this one thing you got to remember, don't ever let the sun go down on your wrath in your marriage or your relationship. Don't ever go to sleep with a problem unsettled. If you maintain your marriage on a daily basis, you're going to have situations, you're going to have disagreements, you're going to have all that stuff in the day, but don't ever go to sleep with a problem unsettled. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, okay? So I just wanted to put that in here. But this is the warning signals, because I'm leading up to something. Warning signals, denial. Oh, then there's avoidance. Now, what is avoidance? Avoidance is the decision to avoid or postpone indefinitely any discussions of tense issues or concerns about the relationship. You know you got a problem, and you know you got to confront it sometime, but you avoid it. And you avoid it, and you don't want to face it. So day after day, it just builds and builds and builds and builds. And then after a little while, this little molehill it started out as is now a mountain, and you don't even remember what the molehill was. And now you really got a problem because you've allowed that thing to fester, because you've avoided it and you haven't faced it to take care of the problem. Oh, and then another warning signal is repetition. Now, repetition is discussions and or arguments that repeatedly hash the issues, but they're not solved. It's the broken record syndrome that leads to broken communication. So it's not that you're not saying anything, but it's what you're saying. And you're just splashing around the surface. Hey, you with the nose, I'm going to tell you, well, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. Hey, why don't you just shut your mouth? Why don't you? Well, you see my finger, you see my thumb, you see my fist, you better run, Bubba. That's what that is. It's like, you know, we talked about the old broken record syndrome. Some of us are old enough here to remember the old disc records, you know, the ones that you had to put the needle on and where you went around. And then sometimes they get a glitch in a certain spot. And it would just and they just keep repeating themselves until you move the needle. Does anybody remember that? I remember one was on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross. And it skipped to the same spot. On a hill, far 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 on a hill, far. Is this annoying to you? On a hill, far on a hill. Hey, would somebody just move the needle? And then you move the needle and you get off the glitch. Well, I gave that illustration because some people are married to that. But the problem isn't solved. You're just going around and around. It ain't solved. Hallelujah. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Oh, now we're getting to the good stuff. Love, appealing to love, opening communication. This is what we're talking about. Opening communication, where you talk to each other, where you sit down. You're not strangers. You're married. You're best friends. You know how to communicate and talk with one another. You open communication. My wife and I, now my wife, she's more the, you know, I'm the quiet one in the family, and she's more the talkative one, you know. And why are you laughing? Because you picked up on that. I just wanted to find out if you were listening. You all know it's the opposite. She's the quiet one, and I'm the one that's, you know. Anyway, we were living in British Columbia after we were married, and we've been married for 3 years. This incident took place, and I was pastoring a home missions church, so 3 days a week I drove a dry cleaning truck. I worked a secular job, and on those 3 days, I'd love coming home. And I'd come home about 5 o'clock, and it was an awesome experience because most every evening, she knew about when I was going to come home. So she was somewhere around there. I'd open the door, and she'd kind of be somewhere around there, and she'd usually come and hug me and put her arms around me, and she'd say, "Oh, Gordon, I hope you had a great day. I'm glad you're home." And she'd give me a little smoochy-woochy. I loved the smoochy-woochies, man. That was good. And then sometimes she'd turn me around, and then she'd start getting me in the neck. It was really good. And then you could smell the food, you know, cooking in the kitchen. And she had something special prepared. And, And for her husband coming home, it was just wonderful. The aroma was just awesome. I love to come home to that, you know. But one night I came home at 5 o'clock and I came into the door and she wasn't anywhere around to meet me. I'm kind of a sensitive guy. Have you ever walked into a place and you could feel the atmosphere? You can cut the atmosphere with your knife. And I always said, "Honey, I'm home." It bounced off the wall, man. "I'm home, I'm home, I'm home." About once or twice, whatever it was, I did it. And I'm like confused because she's always there and nothing. I couldn't smell no aroma that night. Finally, she walks out of the bedroom and I'm standing there, but it was like she didn't see me. I'm the invisible man. And she walked right by me like this. Brother old Sandwin Gordy, I get in behind her and I say, "Hey, Afton, what's the problem? What's wrong? Is there some big problem? What's going on, man? You weren't at the door to meet me." "Where's my smooch?" "I mean, what's going on?" And do you know what? She was like the Lord Jesus. She opened not her mouth. Not even one squeak come out, pal. I mean, it was, and I tried my best. Like, "Honey, honey, honey." And she had a couple of bowls on the table and some kind of soup, watered down or something like that. It was like, what is going on? And, you know, you're in a situation like that and you can't get your wife to talk. And it's like tension is there and you don't even know why it is. It's hard to get spiritual, man. Dear God, bless this soup, which now we scoop in Jesus' name. Amen. The woman wouldn't talk. And that's pretty hard on a sandwich, I'll tell you that right now. Whole evening, wouldn't talk. Finally, we go retire for the evening, and we go into the bed, and the lamp is on her side of the bed, and she's reading over, and she turns off the light. She's facing the wall, and I'm laying on my back looking at the ceiling that I can't see because it's dark. And you know, while I'm laying there, it's like I see Brother Gleason come up before me. He's saying, "Gordy, don't let the sun go down on your wrath." And I'm like, "Hey, Brother Gleason, I don't think I got any wrath, but I think I got a problem." Wow. So I reached over my wife. I turned back on the light, and I said like this. I said, "Afton, what's wrong?" First words out of her mouth all night was, "Oh, nothing." You know what "oh, nothing" means? "Oh, nothing" means you're knee-deep in something you probably don't want to be knee-deep in. That's what I found out.
Hallelujah.
Finally, I made my big speech that we've laughed about since. It was serious then. I made my big speech, Brother Glover. I said, "Afton, I'm not going to go to sleep till you tell me what the problem is." Can you imagine what I'd look like tonight if she chose not to tell me? I mean, that was 46 years ago. I'd be like, or I'd be dead, right? Thank God she told me. But, oh, you know what? When she told me what the problem was, I wished she hadn't. Brother, what an emotional roller coaster I was on. So she told me something that I said to her that morning that I never should have said. I guess you could put it in the bracket verbal abuse. Now, I got to tell you, neither she nor I can even remember what it was. But at the time, it was serious. I said something to her that I just forgot about when I left old Sandwin Gordy. I was just out there and they were having a good time and everything's cool. And I didn't think about it again, but it laid in her all day long. It hurt her. It hurt her deeply. It was like, how could he, man? How could he say that? And so by the time I get home, I'm all looking for the smoochy woochy. And I'm looking for the food and all that stuff and all the... And she was hurt. Now,
When she, here's what we're talking about here. This is a very important place where we are in this lesson tonight. What we are doing is opening communication. And when you open communication and you find out what, if it's an offense, what the offense is, this is a very critical part of the whole communication. You have to you have to make a decision now. She tells me what the problem is. And so now I've got a decision to make. Oh, I could have looked at her and I could have said, "Are you through? You mean to tell me that's all there is? You mean to tell me you put me through the great tribulation for that? You think I'm going to walk around on eggs for the rest of this marriage? You got another thought coming, woman." That would have really solved the problem, wouldn't it? No, it would have escalated it. So then I made the decision. This is when you realize you're wrong. Hey, buddy, macho buddy, you got to be willing to admit you're wrong. And sometimes that's not easy for the flesh to do. You got to be willing to say you're wrong. And how do you do that? You say you're sorry. Anybody here ever said you're sorry? Thank you for that rousing response. Sorry. So I decided to say I was sorry. Now, you know what? There's certain ways you can say you're sorry. Some of them you mean it and some of them you don't. I could have said, "Oh, honey, I'm really very, very sorry." This is a joke, right? A long one. I don't think she would have thought I was very sincere in my sorryhood. Sorryhood, that's a new word. You can put it in the dictionary. Or I could have went over and picked up a violin somewhere, started playing something appropriate. "I'm sorry. I'm really very sorry, baby. I'm really very sorry. I'm very sorry tonight. I'm very..." Ta-da. You know what? I don't think that sorry would have worked either. Or I could have said, "All right, I'm sorry. I said it. Are you happy now?" None of those sorries would have worked. So I decided to say, "I am sorry," as sincerely as I could. And I did. "I'm sorry. Never should have put you through that. I'm going to learn from this. Will you forgive me?" And do you know what? She forgave. Isn't that awesome? When she forgave me, I'm very glad to report to you that I did get my smooch. It's what you call kissing and making up. I perceive some of you have never done that. Opening communication. Willing to admit you're wrong. Uh-huh. And then that what you're doing is you're showing 100% cooperation with God. Because you're taking the opportunity to show love rather than to react negatively. And when you do that, you're working with God in this situation. So it was as important for her to forgive me as it was for me to ask forgiveness. Because there's some people that ask forgiveness, but they say, "I ain't going to give it to you. No, I'm going to let you waller in it for a while." Yeah, that's not right. "I'll forgive you, but I sure ain't never going to forget." Well, that's not forgiveness. So it's a two-way street. We're talking here about communication. You know, somebody communicate and they don't even open their mouth. They do it with body language or with facial expressions. "Honey, would you please take out the garbage?" He didn't open his mouth, but she got a pretty good idea he didn't want to take out the garbage. Because you can tell by body language and facial expression, you tell the way a husband or wife looks at each other what they think of each other. Or if there is a problem there, you just know.
I was driving down the road, four-lane highway in a city. You know, like you go to Anchorage, for example. Or there's a four-lane highway, and there's stoplights posted along the way. But it's in the city. Stop at the stoplight. Nothing to do when you stop the stoplight in that situation except looking over in the other car that drove up in the other lane beside you. The windows are up. I can't hear anything. But there's a couple, looks like a middle-aged couple in the front seat. She's in the passenger side. He's at the wheel. And she's giving him the 1-2, man. I mean, she's going. He's sitting at the wheel like this. You know, I think he's been there before. You know what? I was giving this illustration in another seminar, and a lady actually came up to me afterwards, and she said, "Brother Mallory, don't you think you misjudged that woman?" And she said, "Did you hear what she was saying?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, how do you know? How do you know that he was saying something mean and ugly to him? You didn't hear her. You're misjudging her." And I said, "You know what? Maybe you're right. You know what? Thank you for that. Maybe you're right. I'm sure she wasn't saying something mean and ugly to him at all. She's probably saying something like, 'You big, beautiful hunk of a brute of a man, you. I love you with all my little peeping heart. You are the best thing that ever happened to me. Why did you talk? I believe the angels brought you down to heat. Come on, just bring those little lips over here. Let me lay one on you now.'" Nah, she wasn't saying that. She was turning the air blue. So, this is all about proper communication. Somebody said, "Reasons we marry." It's right here in the middle of page 6. Do you know what? We've got 30 pages in this lesson. And we're on page 6. Boy, I've been really making tracks. Talking about mooses and stuff. Reasons we marry. I said this somewhere in this seminar. I said, "Reasons we marry." Some guy in the back row said, "I wish I knew." Reasons we marry. And I'll tell you what, my job's a tough one, let me tell you. You ought to try it sometime. Can't please everybody. My wife compiled this part. This is why it's the best part. Why she says fellowship. Talking about we marry for fellowship and companionship. And she writes this: "He is brave and strong. Brother, I've come a long way since she decked me." Says, "He is brave and strong. Once I got up off the floor, man, I went to the gym, praise God. I learned how to handle his woman. He is brave and strong. He needs a tender one to protect. She enjoys cooking. He enjoys eating." Yeah, I was 128 pounds when I got married, and I'm quite a bit more than that right now. "If one is hurting, the other comforts and restores. Don't allow a vacuum that could be filled by something or someone else." We marry for fellowship. Who was it? Somebody said, you know, what's fellowship? Two fellows in the same ship. Hallelujah. But sometimes if it gets mutiny on the Bounty, you got a problem. Hallelujah. Fellowship. We marry for partnership. He builds and works on a house. She adorns it with beauty, comfort, and order. Burdens and responsibilities are shared with each one's insight. Togetherness brings the truest perspective. And then a little quote here. "Men are usually more concerned with facts and results, while women are more concerned with emotion and details. And we marry to fulfill personality." Do you know what? Usually opposites attract, and marriage is the best place to become more well-rounded. Not in that way, but well-rounded in attitudes and character and discipline and spirituality. And then we marry to reproduce. Praise God. You know, purity and trust in marriage will ensure true happiness throughout the full cycle of life.
Praise God, I'm making tracks, and I'm watching the clock. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here forever. Oh, but it's getting gooder. Praise God. Do we have any husbands here willing to admit it? All right, husbands. Now, there's one place, one time, I says, how many husbands love your wives? And the husbands raised their hands. But there's one guy didn't raise his hand. And the wife looked at him, and she poked him, and his hand went up. He decided he loved her. Hallelujah. Husbands, prayerfully realize these biblical principles. Husband, listen to this. Her opinions are just as valuable as yours. Everything went dead. We turned into Presbyterians. Her opinions are just as valuable as yours. I lost a guy on this one. A big, tall guy, a little short wife. At the end of the seminar, he comes. He's got his seminar notes open to this page. And he's got that. Beeline, because he wants to get to me first, and so he's coming as fast, and she's trying to follow him. Says, "Boy, here comes trouble." And he points at this. He says, "What do you mean by this? What do you mean by this? The woman's opinions are just as valuable as the men. Does that mean she can make the decisions?" And just for a moment, I felt something rise up in me that was not the Holy Ghost. Just for a moment, I thought, man, I should say, listen, sir, in your case, she makes all the decisions. But I couldn't say that and be in the book. So I talked to him a little bit and tried to explain. And then finally, when I thought I wouldn't get killed for it, Brother Churchill, I made a statement to him. I said, sir, did you ever stop to consider that the wife God gave you may possibly have a higher IQ than you do? Hallelujah. You know what, man? Maybe that wasn't kind. I don't know. But it was true. I mean, it might not have been true in their case, but it could have been true. Because you're not married to a baboon, sir. You're not married to a monkey. You're married to a woman, and she has emotion, intelligence, and will. Just like you do. And she may have something intelligent and valuable to contribute to the relationship. Praise God. Thank you for that rousing response. Yeah, you know what? I think that's just horse sense. Last time I checked, horse sense is just stable thinking. I like that a lot. Because marriage is an expressive, not a repressive relationship. A stifled relationship has little chance of fulfillment and development. Remember that, sir. Your attitude about her everyday decisions has direct effect on her attitude toward your major ones. Well, maybe you're a homemaker, maybe stay at home mom or whatever you are, and the husband, he's out there working, he comes home and thinks the wife's just been laying around all day. Yeah. I've been working, woman. What do you think I've been doing, Buster? Boy, I could dwell there for a little bit. I think y'all know what I'm talking about. Praise God. We've all got our responsibilities. Personal fellowship with God is directly affected by the degree of intimacy in the marriage. You know, personal fellowship with God. Oh, wow. You know, I'm telling you what, sir. If you've got a horizontal problem, you got a vertical problem. You know, you can't come into the church house and go, oh, I love you, Jesus, but that wife you gave me, she sure is a mess. You can't do that. Hallelujah. I don't got no problem with Jesus, but I got a problem with her. I sure do. Well, you got a problem here. You're going to have a problem there. Amen. You know, some people come to the church house and they sing and they worship and all that, and then go back home to dodge unidentified flying objects and stuff. Wow. Oh, I can. You know, sometimes when I pause, my brain's going. And sometimes when it goes, something passes through, and it's like, don't say that. that was that moment right there, so I'm sorry. Be sensitive to her needs. Draw attention to her strengths and qualities, and learn to bear her burdens. I was a place one time, years ago, when I was first starting this stuff, and I give this seminar, and a guy, an older man, walked out, and he was chewing something. And he come up to me, and he called me Sonny. He said, my wife don't got no strength, Sonny.
I felt like saying, you, sir, you don't got no sense. Because everybody's got strengths. Everybody's got qualities. Praise God. Be mannerly always. Keep your thoughts pure. Never use abusive language. And everybody said amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. All right. Amen. Now we got two pages here that this is supplementary material that you can use. What every husband should know about his wife. What every wife should know about her husband. There's some very good material in here that I think that you will find very, very beneficial. All right. We're now 25 past 8. I was going to go to... When did you give me the pulpit? About 5 minutes after we started? 10 minutes? I was going to go an hour and a half, okay? So we're just about there. And everybody, I can see you, man. You've had enough. I mean, you said, my God, get me out of here. I mean, that's where you're at. But here's what I want you to understand. Every one of these deals we do is different. None of them are like, my wife will tell you. None of them are like, right? You heard stuff tonight you never heard before. Is that correct? After 38 years. See, there's just stuff that sometimes comes out. We never do it. It's not a carbon copy. I say a lot of the same things. And the material is the same. But there's some things that I say in between and all that I just feel it. And it just comes out. And so sometimes I'm plowing and I'm not getting as far in the notes as what I'd really like to get. But I'm not supposed to get there because I'm plowing. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, so what the deal is here is that everything that we've done has been introductory to the lesson. I'm now through the introduction. And the lesson is ready to begin. Give me 10 minutes. And then you can choose if you want to come back tomorrow night. And if nobody comes back tomorrow night, I'll know I did a good job. No, I did a bad job. Hallelujah. You know, this is just practical stuff. All right, what we have here is we have specific responsibilities for husbands in marriage, and we're going to have another section, specific responsibilities for wives in marriage, all right? Now, here in this call, it's on page 10, it starts. On the left-hand column, you have husband's responsibilities. In the middle column, you have scripture that relates to that responsibility. In the right-hand column, you have negative effects or reactions that can be produced in the wife if you as a husband do not fulfill your responsibility in that specific area. You understand? So what this is, it's like a mirror to hold up to yourself. In other words, you know, it's really easy to point your finger at her and say, oh, I don't like that, I don't like that. But maybe what you don't like is a reaction from an unfulfilled responsibility on your part. I mean, does it make any sense? All right. I'm going to give you just a few. It can give you a little flavor of what it's all about, all right? The first one here is realize, husband, that the basic need of the wife is to sense that she's important to you. You have to project that. You're important to me. We're a team. You're my better half. We do this thing together. That's what you've got to project in her. Now, if you don't let her know how important she is to you, you don't have to, you know, you don't want to project the idea.
Oh, well, I can do it with you or without you, chick.
I mean, what kind of a deal is that? You're going to get this kind of reaction is what you're going to get. You're going to have a wife that has a feeling of insecurity. She feels unimportant. She feels lonely. She feels unloved. As a result, she might look someplace else for her needs to be met. Any of these things showing up, pal? Look at your responsibility. Value her opinions. We just talked about that. If you don't value your wife's opinions, you're going to have a wife who's inwardly hurt. She's resentful. She lacks confidence that God even cares. She has a refusal of sharing her ideas. She feels inferior. And there's a lack of freedom in communication. These things, if they show up, are you valuing her opinions? Your wife makes an opinion and you look at her and say, how long did it take you to think that went up? Well, that's so stupid. That's so dumb. I've heard, I can't even tell you how many I've heard husbands say, that's just stupid. Well, what's that make her feel like? It makes her feel like just what we said. In this reaction, she's hurt. Concentrate on her strengths. Don't criticize. Speak evil to each other. If you do, you'll be fighting against God's law of loving one another. Declaring it's wrong. And if you don't concentrate on her strengths, you're probably concentrating on her weaknesses. Then she feels like she's being counseled all the time. Because you know everything, she knows nothing. Or she loses self-respect. He doesn't care what happens. Her focus might become materialistic. Any of these things showing up? Concentrate on her strengths. Learn how to deal with problems rather than trying to counsel her. You're not her psychologist. You're not some, you know, there used to be a famous psychologist. I don't know if you remember his name, Dr. Naramore, you know. All right, I'm Dr. Naramore. Come on, sit down in the chair, honey. You and me are going to, I'm going to tell you a thing or two. You know, what's the negative effect of that's going to be? She's going to become defensive, angry, frustrated, threatened. She feels inferior, depressed, rejected in her role as a wife because you don't know how to deal with the problems. You're just always trying to counsel her in her face. Give the wife enough time to express her ideas. Sit down to her. Listen to her. Let her speak. Otherwise, she's going to envy you. She's going to be resentful. She might not even feel at ease when she's talking to you. She's like a stranger. You're like a stranger to her. Or then she tries to unload her heart at one long sitting. Rather than being hurt repeatedly, she just won't talk. Project the idea that as a total person, she's your perfect complement. You know, the Living Bible is a paraphrase, but I like this. It says, he praises her with these words. There are many fine women in the world, but you're the best of them all. If you don't project that, she compares herself with other women. Or she's hurt because of your remarks about other women. Or she feels that you might compare her with other women. Or she has a fear of you giving the attention she needs to others. She dresses to draw attention to men. She feels inadequate. If any of these things are going on, you need to take a good look at your responsibility. Praise God. And then there's other responsibilities here. The clock is just about run out. Amen. Spend time with her. Develop a confidence to say no when people pressure you into activities and responsibilities that take away from legitimate family time. This is something we struggled with through our lives because of all of the things. You know, we were in the Philippines at a time when the church was the fastest growing church and all kinds of things going on. But we worked at it. We had to discipline ourselves. We'd meet with our three boys and we'd meet in that bedroom. It was hot. You couldn't air condition the whole house. So we had a little master bedroom where we all meet. And as the kids were growing up, those are some of the most beautiful, wonderful times that we could ever remember. Praise God, praying with our kids and letting their kids pour their hearts out to us and talk about school, talk about this, talk about all these things. Amen. And then be together and laugh a little bit. You know, I knew how to make them laugh a little bit. Hallelujah. It was awesome.
Daddy, you funny.
Amen. But I was also serious because I want to raise my children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. So tomorrow night we're going to come. We're just going to continue, and we're probably going to get in some other areas. We're going to do it again Sunday night too, right? So we got a lot of ground to cover, but this was kind of introductory tonight. And I really, really appreciate you coming. I know it's Friday night. I know it's Good Friday night. And, you know, this is a good church, good people. And I appreciate so much the Church Hills being here. Thank you so much. Praise God. Is God good or what? What we're going to do tonight, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray. Amen. Brother Pastor can do anything he wants to do, but this, I feel we're going to pray. This has been a teaching session. Would you take this stuff and take it home with you and ruminate on it? Amen. Ask God to put it into your heart. Maybe it got you thinking a little bit. I don't know. Maybe it helped somebody. Maybe it didn't help nobody. I don't know. I hope we didn't waste our time for an hour and a half. Praise God. But you will, and then we're going to pray. We're going to pray a prayer right now, and then you're going to go home. And we're going to come back and do it tomorrow night. By the time Sunday night comes, praise God, I believe that we're going to have it all come together, and God's going to give us a family revival. Praise God. And the parts of the family that may not be here, and they're wayward, and they're out there, and whatever, we're going to pray together, and I believe God's going to send a revival to our family. I believe that parts of our family that aren't in the church are going to come back. I believe that. I just really believe that. We've seen it too many times happen. Praise God. And we're only going to be stronger as a result of this weekend together. I believe it. Praise God. Let's everybody stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for this group of people that has gathered together here tonight, Lord. We come here together, God. Because we're concerned about our relationships and about our family, about our marriages, about our future marriages. God, that's why we're here. And Lord, we've laughed a little bit and we've had a good time and we felt some emotion here tonight, God. But Lord, there's been some truth that's come out of here. But God, it's the truth of your word. It's the practicality of that word, oh God. Some of it's just common sense. But God, we need your Holy Spirit in us. We need the Holy Ghost in us. We need your presence and your guidance in our lives because we in our flesh cannot possibly be able to fulfill everything that needs to be fulfilled in our lives and our way of discipline and putting things over the way they should. We need you, God. We need your guidance, Lord. Praise God. I thank you, Lord, for every marriage represented here. I thank you for every young person. God, I thank you for our young people being here. And someday they're contemplating marriage and what it's all about. I pray, oh God, that they would put you first in their lives. Say, God, I'm going to do it with proper counsel. And Lord, you're going to lead us and guide us. And we're going to do what's right before you, oh God. And then our church is going to be stronger for it. In the name of Jesus, praise God. I commit everyone in this room into your hands. And bring us back again tomorrow night, Lord, ready for another dose of what you're going to give us. As we can build on it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen, 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 amen. Glory to God. Let's clap our hands and praise to God. Amen.